Well, message this morning is entitled Travel Instructions, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs 3, and we're going to look at Proverbs 3, verses 1 all the way through up to verse 6, and we will be doing it old school today. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open your Bible to Proverbs 3. There'll just be no PowerPoint this morning. Some years ago, an elderly gentleman stood up in a church service during a share time, and he shared what we might call today as a life verse. And he shared Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And it goes like this, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, this fellow who shared this verse, at that time he had a very hard life. His life wasn't an easy one at all. He had served and was nearly fatally injured in World War II. Following the war, he immigrated to Canada soon after the war's end, and he struggled to eke out an existence as a carpenter in this foreign land, learning the language, coming to Canada. He had only one good eye. As a carpenter, that adds a bit of a challenge, but he only had one good eye. Part of his hand was missing from some shrapnel that had happened, and when you saw him working, and I only heard this from those that had worked with him earlier, through his back you could see the shards of shrapnel where they'd been taken out and stitched up many, many years ago. But all those things considered, he didn't let those things get him down. He didn't let the fact that life was hard and that there was hard things in it, he didn't allow that to get him down. He loved to sing. In fact, his workers that went with him out to job sites, if they had to travel any length of time, they got to listen to his opera. And he would sing opera in the truck. Now, if you like opera, that's amazing. That's the best travel time that you're ever going to have. If you're not so akin to opera, that might be akin to torture for some. But he loved to sing opera, and he was a good singer. But he loved to sing. He enjoyed his work. He would get to work and get his crew organized, and he would work as a carpenter. He enjoyed his work. He made the most of what he had, and he really started, like most immigrants do, with nothing. And when he spoke the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the church service, you could tell that it came with a deep, deep conviction. It came with a conviction that these were God's words for him, and a confidence as well, as a man who didn't have a life easy, yet he held firm to God's word to guide his way. When he shared these words, these were really his life verse, and he never would have really couched it that way or said it in those words, but it really was his life's verse. It said so much about who he was and how he needed to depend on the Lord. Well, the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are words as well for us today, because they give us travel instructions as we go through life. They are God's words of wisdom for us today, for daily living as believers. They are words of direction that remind us of God's path for our lives, that God lays out before us a path for us to go. So this morning we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and how they apply to our lives. I've shared how they apply to this fellow's life. But for ours, how do these words apply, these travel instructions apply to us today? Well, that's what we're going to take a little bit of a look at. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks that in your word you give us directions. Father, you don't leave us as wanderers out in the wilderness, but Father, you give us directions. You set road signs in front of us. You bring people along to direct us along the path that you have laid out for us. And Lord, just as we had sung that song, Trust and Obey, Lord, when we do trust and obey, Father, there is joy, there is peace, there is a sense of you leading us. And Father, that is what we long for, is to know that we are taking the steps in the right direction, that we we set our feet firmly on the ground that you have established for us. So, Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we seek out your travel instructions for our lives, Lord, may your spirit speak to our spirit. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, now's a good time to flip to Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to begin, though, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. So you just keep your finger in there on Proverbs 3. I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Proverbs was written by Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon takes the throne of Israel. So King David has passed the throne on to Solomon. And if you read that account in 1 Kings, that's quite a deal when kings transition. And Solomon then takes the throne of Israel. He's a young 20-something-year-old man. He was just wet behind the ears. He knew how that the kingdom ran, but he didn't really know how to run it. And so Solomon goes up and he gives offering at the high place, gives offering to God. And out of that, God asks Solomon, what do you desire? What do you desire most to be given as ruler, as leader? And he answered that question by stating this. He said, he asked for understanding of mind to govern God's people. Solomon was asked by God, what is it that you desire? He could have asked for anything in the world. He could ask for riches, for fame, for glory. He could have asked for any of those things. But rather, he asked God for understanding, an understanding mind to know how to govern God's people. He is set in charge of God's holy nation, the people of Israel. And so he asked for understanding of mind. He asked, scriptures also say, to know how to go in and out among your people, among God's people. How do I go in and out? How do I be a ruler and how do I associate? How do I rule your people? And being pleased with his response, and because he did not ask for riches or for long life or the life of his enemies, God granted him the gift of wisdom like never is before seen in mankind. You know, I think if Trump read this, he would go, oh, I want that. I want that wisdom. And boy, he could sure use it sometimes. So, but here Solomon is granted wisdom that has never before been witnessed by mankind. That kind of wisdom, and God granted him along with that because of his request to know how to lead God's people. God also gave Solomon honor and riches as well. So, what do we learn from the wisest man about how to travel through this life? He should be able to tell us something about how to travel through this life. And that's where the book of Proverbs come in. And so the first thing that Solomon tells us, and this is actually found in Proverbs 9, we're almost at Proverbs 3, but in Proverbs 9, verse 10, Solomon tells us something very important. And it's kind of that foundation as we set our life as believers in the Lord. He says this is kind of the essence of being a believer. And he says to us, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Solomon was asked what he would like. He told the Lord he would like wisdom, to know how to go in and out, to lead, and God grants him wisdom. And so he says the very first thing that we need before we can become wise in God's eyes, we need a fear of the Lord. If you want to be wise in the world, don't look to the world for the answers, is what Solomon is saying here. But rather, look to God. To fear the Lord means to revere and to respect the person of God and his authority in your life and his authority in the world. To put God in his proper place above as ruler of all. That's where wisdom really starts. That's where wisdom really comes from. It's beginning with that fear of the Lord. Well, maybe you heard that the president of the Philippines said that he was willing to step down. And the president of the Philippines has a very strong arm tactic in ruling in the Philippines. And he said he would step down as president if someone could prove to him that God was real. He said, I'll step down as president if you can prove to me that God is real. And he's getting a lot of pushback from some of the religious leaders that he's coming into conflict with. And it was really, his statement was really an attempt to make a mockery of God. He also told a Catholic bishop that he thought that God was stupid. If that's what God does, well, God is just stupid, he says. That's ridiculous. You know, if that's the way God wants things to go, then that's ridiculous. And it might have been along the lines of who the president is giving permission to murder. It might have been along those lines, because he's a very, he's an interesting character over there. Well, Forrest Gump could have weighed in on this, and he could have said, well, stupid is as stupid does. There we go. Well, real wisdom doesn't come from demanding proofs of God's existence. It comes from the realization that without God, nothing could be. Without God, nothing could be. Reverence for God is really it is the essence. It's the very beginning of wisdom. And the verse concludes like this. So Proverbs 9, verse 10 concludes like this. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we have that fear, that respect, that's where wisdom starts. And if you want understanding, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So when we get to know God better, we are given understanding of how this world works, how it operates. If you want to understand the world that we live in, there's only one way that can happen, and that is through the eyes of God. And the only way we will get the eyes of God is by being in His Word, by seeking after Him. So fear of the Lord is where a wise person starts. So now let's get into Proverbs chapter 3 for some more of God's instruction for living. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, gives us a little bit of context. You hear Solomon, he's speaking, and he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. So Solomon is speaking to a younger generation, to sons and daughters, and he's kind of imparting that wisdom on to those that are of younger generation. And in verse 2, he says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. Solomon is saying, what I'm about to say is important, so important that you need to heed it. And if you do, it will add days to your life. How many have found out that if we actually obey God, it'll add days to our life? If we actually don't engage in risky behavior, if we actually decide to honor God with our life, if we actually decide to put Him first in our life, that it's going to keep us from a whole world of hurt. I was talking this past week with a fellow, and this is a mutual fellow that we know that's kind of gone off the rails and is involved in some very bad dealings in life. And this fellow, this mutual friend, is living in fear. Some of the things that he is doing is causing him to live in fear of others, fear for his life. See, when we go off the tracks, when we get involved in crime, when we get involved in those things, it steers us into a whole different group, into a whole different world, where we don't have that peace of life anymore. Solomon says, if you listen to God's direction, if you heed God's direction, it will add days to your life. Well, that's just a practical thing. Because you're not going to be hunted down. You're not going to be a wanted man by a criminal element. And that's just one way that it adds days to your life. Maybe it's also because it adds, if we follow God's instruction, it keeps us from doing those dumb things of life, making those impulsive or silly decisions that cost us in the end. Verse 3 says this, so Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and in man. In other words, Solomon is priming the pump for his hearers. He's priming the pump, and he's saying, not only will what he has to say add days to your life, but if you remember the love of God, the faithfulness of God, and write it on your heart, so that's really absorbing God's word. If you actually just write that on your heart, and another way to say that is to truly believe it, just trust it. Trust that God has you in the palm of his hand, that he is in control, that he is looking out for your best interest. If you write it on your heart, if you devote yourself to God's ways, then favor will come your way both from God and from man. What a powerful promise, and also what a direct condemnation for those who choose to mock God. It is definitely a condemnation for those that choose to walk away or wander or mock God. Solomon is saying, if you want to succeed properly in life, it begins with honoring God first. And all else, and this is amazing, when you put God first in your life, when you say, God, I want to follow you, I want to be obedient, I want to do that trusting and obeying that we just sang about, when we say, Lord, that is where my heart is, it's amazing how other things just seem to fall into place. Other things just seem to fall into place. They begin to take their proper order in life, and we're not so tempted, so pressured to do the things that would be contrary to God's will. But rather we would choose and desire to do the things that would honor him. And all those other things fall into place. Some of them even fall off. When you got saved, maybe there were certain things that you were involved in or practices or things in your life that were sinful. And all of a sudden the desire for that sort of wanes. It just sort of, it's given perspective and there isn't that same desire to follow those things or chase after those things anymore. That's God bringing that order and perspective into your life. Putting God in front of everything else allows everything else to find its natural place around God. Now for Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, a verse of direction for right living. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. There's a phrase that's often used for someone who isn't quite into the task at hand, or they sort of do the task at hand, but they might seem like they don't really want to be there. And what do we call that person who just isn't into it? They are half-hearted. They'll do a job half-hearted, meaning that they're really not all that committed. They're not really sold out. We might call them lukewarm. That's another term that we use for this kind of a person who's not really hot, they're not really cold, they're just warm. And wouldn't you like a nice warm glass of water right now? Nice and lukey warm. Yuck. And that's exactly what the Lord says. He says, if you are lukewarm in your faith, you will get spit out of the mouth of God. God doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants us to take that stand. Either you're hot or you're cold. Either you're for God or you're against God. There is no lukewarm, and many people live in that area of lukewarm. I sort of love God. I sort of want to follow God, but I also want to keep one foot in the world as well. I have one foot in as a faithful follower of Christ, and I have one foot in the world. I want what the world has. That's called lukewarm. Trusting in the Lord, however, is something different. Trusting in the Lord needs to be 100%, not that 50, not 25%, but 100%. Got a question for you. If you've ever gone for surgery, would you trust a doctor that says he's only really half committed to your surgery? Or he only has success on 50%? You want to try it out? You know, I've replaced rotator cuffs, usually with success. Half and half, some good, some not. Depends how I feel that day. Yeah, I don't think so. We wouldn't want a surgeon to be operating on us who goes, 50%, I'm good with a 50% mortality rate. 50%, some make it, some don't. Oh, you just get used to the numbers. You know, that notion of being half-hearted in our faith, it's as ridiculous as it sounds for a physician to be half-hearted in his practice. If we trust in the Lord, then we need to lean into the Lord. And you picture that leaning in and trusting hard in God. Trusting hard in God when it seems that the odds are against you. And we put our faith, we trust hard in God against the odds, trusting with everything that we have. That's what it means. That's what 100% looks like. When others stop trusting and say, you know what, give up. Just like we looked at Job and Job's wife, and she said, curse God and die, it's not going well for you. But Job continued to trust. When others stop trusting, we need to keep trusting God. And if we trust in the Lord, then trust means resting in the knowledge that God has things under control. And really, that is the essence of trust, isn't it? When we trust in the Lord, when we put our faith in Him, we are not half-hearted, but we are completely hearted. That we say, God, I know You have got this. I'm going to trust You with my very life and my career and my goals and my aspirations and all of the things of my future. I'm going to lean into You, and I am trusting You for those things. I don't have to have the anxiety. I don't have to have the stress. I know that You have got it. So that's what Solomon is saying in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And that's why the rest of the verse says this. It says, lean not on your own understanding. We like to do that, don't we? As soon as I get this figured out, then I'm going to do it. I hear people say that from time to time. As soon as I get my life straightened out, then I'm coming to church. How long does it take to get your life straightened out? Who's got their life straightened out? Good, there's no hands that go up. We're a work in progress. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. We are working out our salvation. Boy, there's not one here that can say, my life is in order. If we would say that, then we'd be guilty of pride. We might have a lot of things that are working well for us, but we are still working out our faith with fear and trepidation, is what the Scripture says. We take those steps. We trust in God. We lean into God for our future. Because without God's understanding, our understanding is flawed. Our understanding is immature. It isn't trustworthy. But God's understanding is always, always true. So the first direction for living is to trust in the Lord with every single part of us. Well, secondly, verse 6 reads, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So Solomon, secondly, gives us direction for living, and he says, acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. What does it mean to acknowledge God? Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, he says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Acknowledging God means to receive the word of God into our lives. To say, Jesus, I trust what you have done on the cross. I trust that work. Acknowledging God is not living a faith with a vague understanding. It isn't living with a vague understanding of Him. If you want to know about God, then you need to say, God, I need to discover who You are. It's not a vague understanding that He says that you say, I think You exist. Pretty sure You exist. I'm 50-50 on this, but you know, if push comes to shove, if I get in a tight spot, then I'm really going to trust in God. Then I'm going to say that God is real. But until then, I'm just going to do things my own way. So that's not what Solomon is talking about. Even the demons in James chapter 2, even the demons know that God exists. So for us to acknowledge God and say, God, You exist, if that's all that we do, we know that You're out there somewhere, I don't know anything else about You, but I've seen people who believe in You and there's churches around, so You probably exist. If that is the state of our faith, then we are no better than the demons, because the demons already acknowledge that God exists. Even the demons know that He exists. and probably have a deeper understanding or a deeper fear of who God is, if that's the kind of or the level of acknowledgement that we have. Acknowledging God is not just checking that box that says Christian on a form for the government, but rather it is acknowledging that God, God is real, and that it means working, receiving the working out of Christ in your life, receiving the work of Christ that He has done, receiving Him into your life. That's what it means to acknowledge. Receiving the work on the cross to cover your sins, and the giving of His life to save your life, that you wouldn't have to experience that second death, spiritual separation from God. That's what acknowledging God means. When Jesus says, when you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father, it means saying that, you know what, I trust Jesus. I trust the work that He has done on the cross. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a believer in Christ, that I'm a Christ follower. I believe that He has covered my sins. I believe that He has washed me through with His blood. I believe that in His brokenness, in His body was given in exchange for my life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We need to pray for the president of the Philippines. This is the state that he is in, denying Christ before men. And when someone does that, he will also, Jesus says, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So acknowledging God has eternal consequences. And that's why when we do receive Christ, when we do accept His work into our lives, it makes all the difference in our lives. It affects our decisions. It affects our spouse, the kind of spouse we choose, the character that we form, the path that we take. It all hinges on your acknowledgement of God at work in your life. Well, let's bring these two points home that come out of Proverbs 3. Solomon was renowned for his wisdom. Even the Queen of Sheba, who is from modern-day Yemen, even the Queen of Sheba who came to Solomon to see for herself the result of God's wisdom. And she saw the grandeur of the empire that Solomon had built up, and she saw the blessing of God rest upon him through his wisdom and what God had had provided to him. So what do these two verses mean for you this morning? What do these verses of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, what do they mean to us this morning? We can take them as good words. We can take them as positive thinking. We can even take them as very spiritual counsel. This is from the wisest man who ever lived. We can take them as very spiritual counsel. But you know, if we don't apply them, if we don't have a way to own them ourselves, if we don't apply them, they're actually rendered useless. They're actually rendered useless and void of God's power. We can look at those verses, but if we don't apply them in our lives, they will have no spiritual value. So I wonder if we could do something this week. I've written out these verses in your study guide at the very bottom. And I wonder if throughout this week, I wonder if you would read one part of the verse every morning when you get up. When you get out of bed or when you sit for breakfast or have your coffee at noon, whenever it is, that you would actually sit and ponder one verse of the scripture we read this morning. And as you ponder that, could you ask yourself the question, would you ask God to show you how to apply this portion of scripture to your life today? So every day, and then when you get, there's only four verses, and there's 7 days in the week, start over and begin to go to the very end. So you'll read the scriptures twice, almost. But you'll read it twice. So read that one verse. Ask God and say, Lord, how do I trust in the Lord with all my heart? Lord, how do I trust in you with all my heart? How am I to do that today? Ask God. And then stop there. Don't read the other verses. But just stop there and say, God, how can I trust you with all of my heart? And it's going to be amazing. The Lord is going to bring different words of that short little verse. He's going to bring them to your awareness. It might be with all. It might be that little word all that says, you know what? I've been half-hearted or two-thirds hearted. I need all. I need to trust with all. Maybe the word is going to be trust. Instead of depending on our own understanding, maybe it's going to be trust that God spurs in your heart that says, you know what? It's trust. I've got this. Let me take that burden from you. So I wonder if we could do that. I wonder if we could spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and read this one verse, and then ask God, God, how can I apply this into my life? And then here's something else I want you to do. I want you to write down what God brings to mind. Write it down on a little piece of paper. Maybe you keep this in your Bible, and you write it down on a piece of paper. What does God bring to mind? Write the word down. Sometimes it's just one word. Sometimes it's a phrase. Sometimes you go, oh, okay, yeah, I know what I got to do here. And write it out. Write out how you can apply these truths to your life. Write down what God brings to your mind. Because when you write things down, you ever notice you remember them? If you just think about things, I can forget what I had great. I can have a great epiphany, and 5 minutes later, forgot what it was. But if you write it down, if you write down what God is saying, it actually helps ingrain that into your mind. Write down the things that God brings to mind. They might not even be coherent. Write them down anyway, and then read them over. Because oftentimes God, as He speaks to us, He wants us to focus on certain things in our lives, ways to trust Him and acknowledge Him. So as you do that this week, as you read through the Word, as you write those things, those thoughts that God brings down, then I want you to pray and say, God, here I am. You're impressing on me that I need to learn to trust, or I need all of my heart, or I need my eyes focused on You. I've been focused on these other things. And then say, God, how can I apply that? How can I work that out? What can I do today that will help me live this verse? And you know, this small passage, it really can be a life verse for each one of us. It can be a life verse that speaks to how God wants to lead us and guide us through life. You know, there's lots of things that are going to come. We're going to face all kinds of struggles. But when we read these words, we can find peace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give You thanks this morning for Your word, for the simplicity of it. And Father, that we receive this word by a gift of wisdom that You gave to Solomon those centuries ago, when You stood before him and asked him what he would desire in all of this world, and Lord, he chose wisdom. And Father, You granted that, and Lord, we reap the benefit of that today. Thank You, Father, that this is Your wisdom. These verses are Your verses, spoken by Your mouth into the heart of Solomon, to be penned for us to read and to glean and to grow from all these centuries later. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the truth. Now, Father, help us to apply them and make them real in our life this week and beyond. We pray these things in Your name.